Well, we've been looking at this upper room discourse in John's gospel. It began in John chapter 13 and has continued and will continue through John chapter 17. And what we've seen up to this point, I think you would agree with me that thus far it's been a night of love, hasn't it? It's been a night of love. Jesus has continually talked about his love for the disciples and their love for him and encouraged them to spread the love, to love one another. He's talked about the love for the Father and the beauty of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And we recognize that every follower of Jesus Christ is really a gift from the Father to the Son. And so it's really been all about love. It was a night in which he lavished them with heaven's love. He's told them he's leaving, and he wants them to comprehend the depth and the vastness of his love. And he wants to ensure that they're not panicking, that they're not going to panic in the midst of what's forthcoming. Just in a few hours, he will be arrested and tried. And it's that Thursday before Friday, the day of his crucifixion. And so he encourages them and he comforts them with all these promises. We've seen them, haven't we, as we've studied this. Line after line, verse after verse of benefits and promises to us as believers that were originally given to those first 11 apostles. But that night of love dramatically changed in verse 18, didn't it? Did you pick up on the stark, stunning, shocking contrast? In verse 18, the word hate appears three times in the English translation and two times in the Greek. And then throughout this passage, did you see it? It appears over and over again. In fact, it shows up seven times in these verses. Seven times throughout this passage. Suddenly, a night of love turns into a night of hate. It's a dramatic shift. It's stunning as I studied it. It comes out of nowhere. The disciples who had been trying to understand all these promises of love are now confronted with the fact that while they are loved by God, they will be hated by the world. And Jesus does not want his disciples to be caught off guard when the hatred comes. He wants to issue to them a warning, if you will, regarding the world's hostility and the world's hatred that is forthcoming towards them. Up to this point, they really hadn't experienced much of the hatred. Most of it has been aimed at Jesus, hasn't it? And perhaps he thought that they maybe erroneously believed that once he was crucified and once he was resurrected, that the world would love them and would embrace their message and would embrace their mission. But Jesus knew that that was not going to be the case. 1 John 3:13 says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." You see, John understood it. And when he wrote his epistle later on in his life, he had undergone much of the persecution that Jesus had forewarned him about in this very chapter. And you could sum it up by saying this: Christians are the most loved of all people by God, and they are the most hated of all people by Satan. Do you see the contrast? We are the most loved by God and therefore lavished with all of heaven's blessings, aren't we? But we are the most hated by Satan and therefore hit with all hell's worst. And we live in that world, the most loved and the most hated, the most blessed and the most assaulted. And that's why Jesus said, "You better count the cost before you become a Christian." He warned us, didn't he? And this is really what I would call a prophecy of persecution. You see in verse 20 the word persecute. And we know that means what that means, that is an attack, an assault, a persecution, an attack with the will or the desire to do someone wrong. And throughout Christian history, if you went back and studied the history of the church and the history of Christians throughout the time since Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you would see, in fact, a history of persecution based on hatred. And that's not going to change because Satan, the god of this world, the Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air, and he works or is at work in the children of disobedience. You see, he works through those who are not in Christ in this world. And he manipulates his demonic force through human beings that are sinful and have not come to faith in Christ and have not yet been transformed. And so they are, those that are outside of Christ are subjects of his kingdom in the same way that we are subjects of Christ's kingdom. You guys understand that, don't you? There are two kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of Christ. And then in contrast, the kingdom of darkness, which is the kingdom of Satan and his demonic forces. And Satan, Jesus said, has one plan or one purpose, and it is to steal, kill, and to destroy. Jesus made that very clear. And so Satan's agenda is to hate God. Satan hates God. Y'all understand that, don't you? He hates God. He hates Christ. He hates the Holy Spirit. He hates the Word of God. He hates anything and everything that is good, that is really good, truly good, not as the world knows good, but as Scripture defines good. Satan hates it. He hates it all. He hates the gospel. And let me tell you this, if you're a Christian, he hates you. He hates you. And that's what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? We don't miss this seven times in a handful of verses over and over again. He's telling us that the world is going to hate us. And so our Lord makes a transition in verse 17 and he says, "This is my commandment, that you literally keep on loving one another just as I have loved you." I enjoyed last Sunday's sermon. I wish we could tarry there. I hate to move from the subject of love to hate. You guys understand that, don't you? That was fun last week, wasn't it? It was fun to talk about the love that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, I want you to know that we still have that. You know, Jesus, that hasn't gone anywhere. We're still beloved in Christ. Don't ever forget that. And we're still called to be friends. But I was struck this week as I moved from the friendship. You know, we talked about the fruit, remember? Three F words. We talked about the fruit. And then last week we talked about friendship, didn't we? And this week we're talking about forsaken. Fruit, friendship, and forsaken. Fruit, because why? We're connected to the vine. Haven't you heard? The true vine, Jesus Christ. Isn't that great news? We're connected to Him. You know what else? Who else we're connected to? One another. We're connected to one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know what struck me as I kind of just thought about this transition of us going from being loved and how we're commanded to love one another to the fact that the world hates us? What struck me is that, listen, Jesus has to command us to love one another? What's up with that? Really? We have to be commanded. John chapter 13, verse 34, after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he said, "I'm leaving you an example, and here's a commandment, that you love one another." And then we hear it again in two different times in John chapter 15. Remember last week I told you they were bookmarks? Or, bookends? He says it in verse 12. Look at it with me. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then in verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Jesus has to command me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Really? Over and over again. Why? Really? Shouldn't that go without saying that I love y'all? That you love me? That we love one another? Shouldn't that be a given? Shouldn't that come naturally? Why is Jesus having to command me to love my Christian brothers and sisters? Was it because he knew how little Christian love would be exercised among God's people? Was that why? Did Jesus look forward in time and see? Had he been observing the apostles and seeing the way that they kind of rubbed each other the wrong way from time to time? Is that why he's commanding them to love one another? Because he recognized that that's not going to come naturally? That that's not going to be easy to do? That that's going to be challenging from time to time? Was that why he's continually telling us to love one another? Or was it, on the other hand, because he knew how much there is in each of us that is unlovely? Was that why? Because he knew that we would need to be encouraged in this way? Or was it because he foresaw that the devil would stir up bitterness and strife among believers and among his followers, seeking to make them bite and devour one another? Was that why he's continually telling them to love one another? Whatever Jesus may or may not have been contemplating, one thing cannot be denied. He has expressly commanded us to love one another. But why does he say it in this context? Well, it made a lot more sense to me as when I read past verse 17. Do you guys realize the context in which he told us to love one another? Notice the contrast. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Now verse 18, if the world hates you, stop. Let's stop right there. Do you guys see the contrast? You know what he's saying? We're all we have. He's saying, you know what? If you're ever going to survive the hatred of the world, you're going to need each other. If you're ever going to make it, if you're ever going to be able to persevere to the end, if you're ever going to be able to overcome the hatred of the world and all the persecution that you're going to undergo for my name's sake, if you are ever going to be able to endure it, if you are ever going to be able to stay in it for the long haul, if you are ever going to be able to continue to fulfill the Great Commission and not just go live in a monastery somewhere, if you are ever going to be able to continue to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ in light of the hatred of the world, listen, you're going to need each other. You're all you've got. Look around this room. You know, that's why we come here, to get away from that for a minute or two. Can I get an amen? To realize that we're not the only person who loves Jesus on this planet. That there's a whole host of other people that love Him and are committed to fulfilling His purpose in this planet. That are committed to advancing His kingdom in spite of the opposition. In spite of the opposition. That we are committed to the Great Commission. But I think Jesus wanted the disciples to know how very much they needed the family of faith. You know, it's not like any other parent, you know. As a parent and having kids, I think about them, my children, Angel and our children, in our absence. You know, Mom told me just before she passed, one of the main things that I'm concerned about is after I'm gone, you guys won't have a whole lot to do with each other anymore. You and your brother and your two sisters. Mom was concerned about that. Oftentimes, the parent is the glue that holds the family together. You guys get that, right? As a parent, are you concerned about that? Are you concerned that maybe after you're gone, your kids won't have as much to do with each other? They won't watch out for each other? Don't we instill that from an early age? Mom and Dad, shake your head, yes. Don't you tell them, family's all you've got. You know, when it really comes down to it, believe me, so-and-so is going to leave you high and dry. Hello? You know, when it really comes down to it, they're fair-weathered friends. But family is for real. Amen? You know, it blows my mind. My friends over the course of my lifetime, almost 60 years, have come and gone. But the one thing that's remained constant is my family. And so we're concerned about that. Jesus was concerned about that. He was concerned that they stayed together. And by the way, every one of them ended up dying a martyr's life, a martyr's death. They all were martyred. They all were murdered. All 11 of them, less one, John. And he was, get this, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. You don't think they needed each other? Don't we tell our kids that? No, you're going to need each other. We want them to lean on each other. As a parent, what more do you want for your kids than to have each other, to have the support of one another? Amen? We strongly desire that for our children. And Jesus strongly desired it for them. Listen, the world is our enemy. The world is our enemy. The world is hostile towards us. The world hates our message. It hates our gospel. It hates our sanctification. And it hates our influence. And we are all we have. And our Lord says, you're going to have to love each other. And that's where only true love is going to come from. Only through the body of Christ. And then Jesus tells them, he goes on to tell them the cause of why the world hates them. He tells them why. He not only tells them that the world is going to hate you, but he tells them why. What is the cause of the world's hostility and hatred towards Christians? Do you know? Why does the world hate Christians? Why does Jesus say they're going to hate you? These are penetrating questions. I'm glad Jesus told us. I'm glad he just didn't say the world's going to hate you, but I'm not going to tell you why. I'm going to keep it a secret. No, he says the world's going to hate you, and then he lists at least three things and probably more, but I'm going to focus on three. And I'm going to call them the reason why the world hates Christians. Number one, in verse 19, because we are not of this world. I want you to look at that verse with me. He point blank says it. Verse 19, if you were of the world, do you remember when you got saved, you're not of this world anymore. You used to be in this part of this world, but when you got saved, Jesus, your citizenship is no longer here. Where is your citizenship now? In heaven, okay? The Bible talks over and over again about what happens when a person gets saved. And one of my favorite metaphors is, the Bible says that God takes you out of the darkness, that's the world, and moves you into His marvelous light. And so we're not of the world. And He says, if you were of the world would love you. Did you see that? The reason the world hates you, let me just sum it up, because you're not like them. You're different. The world doesn't like different. And because you're different, because you have different values, because you have different purposes, you have a different plan, you live by a different creed, you live by a different standard, a biblical standard. The world does not do that. The world has its own philosophical view. You have a biblical view if you're a Christian, if you're a true Christian. Amen? And the world doesn't understand that. And because of that, they hate you. They're uncomfortable around you. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own. Wouldn't you agree that the world loves its own? but because you are not of this world. But notice this. I chose you out of the world. Listen, you want to know why the world hates you? It's right there. You ought to underline that, because Jesus chose you. And if there's one thing that infuriates the world, it's this idea of God choosing one person and not choosing another. That infuriates the world. Or the idea that there's only one way to go to heaven. You want to tick the world off? Go shout that from your rooftop this afternoon. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what the world endorses? What does the world say, brother? There's many ways. All roads lead to heaven. Haven't you heard? But the Bible says there is one road that leads to heaven. And it is a, listen, narrow road. And few there find it. And so you got all these people on that narrow road, or I should say a handful of people on the narrow road, and then you got this huge, massive highway of people going the opposite direction. Are y'all with me? And we're going in opposite directions. Do you understand that? That's why the world hates you. That's why the world hated Jesus. He was different, radically different. And I'm telling you this, to the degree that you are different is to the degree that the world will hate you. If you're radically different like we ought to be, how many of you think Christians ought to be radically different than the world? We ought not even have to say anything and people would know that we're different from the world. Amen? And if Christians are living out their faith, listen, if we live out our faith radically different and in line with the Scripture, radically different than the world, but in line with the Spirit of God, people are going to be uncomfortable around us. Are you not because we make them uncomfortable? Listen, I don't go out of my way to make anybody uncomfortable, but I guarantee you, a preacher can walk into a party and it gets real quiet. I mean, you could hear a pin drop. And you see this guy over here and he's telling a filthy joke and he's like, oh, you know, I'll finish later. The preacher just walked in. Right? And it ought to be that. I mean, that's the influence. When we are being salt and light, which Jesus called us to do, that we're preserving our culture morally. Are you with me? Listen, we're different. When we don't laugh at the filthy jokes, they're going to hate you. When you don't cuss like they cuss, you don't think they're going to pick up on that? Hey, I remember before I got saved, and you know, I'm pretty comfortable around most people. God has gifted me with just that kind of personality where I can just kind of get along with everybody. Are y'all with me? But when I was lost, the one group of people that made me uncomfortable were Christians. They made me uncomfortable. I didn't understand them. And they made me nervous. Are y'all with me? They didn't do anything to make me nervous. It was just their presence. Are y'all with me? You know, I just was uncomfortable around them. I felt like I couldn't talk like I normally talk. Are y'all with me? You know, sometimes I meet somebody. I met a guy at Food Line a while back and we were struck up a conversation in the parking lot and we were talking and he was talking like he normally talks. And I didn't say anything. I was just listening to him. I'm trying to get to an open door to share the good news with him. Are y'all with me? And so finally he opened that door and I walked through it and I said, you know, I'm just wondering if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And I mean, he had been talking. Are y'all with me? Y'all understand what I'm saying when I say that, right? He had been talking freely, liberally, thinking everybody talks like that. Are y'all with me? You should have seen his eyes when I said, I just want to ask you a question, you know, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And he went, are you a preacher? I said, what was your first clue? And what do you think he did? Huh? He apologized. He said, I just want to apologize to you for the way I've been talking. That's why the world hates us. I didn't say anything. I didn't say, you're going to go to hell. You better get right with Christ. You don't have to. Amen? That's why the world hates us. Robert Lewis, listen, I want any of you to think about what the crowd you were running with pre-Christ. Okay? Now, some of you were goody two-shoes, not a lot changed. But for some of us, we were out there. Are y'all with me? And so I was a friend of the world when I was in the world. Are y'all with me? I mean, I was neck deep in the world. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay? I was neck deep as a 20-year-old lost fool. Neck deep. I couldn't get any deeper without going under. Are y'all with me? I could not get any deeper. And I was so lost. I was so without Christ. I was so worldly, so carnal. And glory to God, I got saved. And when I got saved, that group that I was running with, within a very short time, didn't want to hang out with me anymore. Robert Lewis tells the story of getting saved when he was in college. And he said before he got saved, he and his college buddies would go out and run the streets around the college town and drink and smoke and do all sorts of ungodly things. Are y'all with me? And he said, so one night after he got saved, he said he realized that all that liquor wasn't tasting so good anymore. He said it was just amazing how it just didn't taste good anymore. And so they were out and they stopped and bought a 12-pack and they're handing them out and they hand him one. He'd always taken one before, but he'd gotten saved. And he said, guys, I don't think I want one tonight. They said, well, come on, Robert, loosen up. You and that Jesus stuff, come on, man. Have a beer with it. I just don't want one, guys. Y'all go ahead. He didn't try to put it off on them. He just said, I don't feel like drinking tonight, guys. I don't want one. You know what they did? They pulled over and said, get out. Yeah. Why? They were either going to throw their beer out or throw him out. And they loved their beer more than they loved Robert Lewis. Are y'all with me? Listen, what was their problem? They were convicted. It was conviction. He didn't have to say anything other than, I just don't feel like drinking tonight, guys. He wasn't trying to be ugly. He wasn't trying to, put a guilt trip on them. He just said, I just don't want it anymore. The reason the world hates us is because we're different. That's number one. Number two, the second reason the world hates us is because they hated Jesus. Look at verse 18b, just the second part of verse 18. He says, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Are you grateful that Jesus has walked the same road that you and I are now walking? You notice that word before? He's saying, man, they hated me. It's almost by, like, what I wrote down here is hatred by association. And perhaps that's the reason why Peter in the courtyard denied him. Do you remember that? Why did Peter deny Jesus in the courtyard? Well, they're getting ready to string him up on the cross. You don't reckon Peter thought, if I connect myself with him, if I tell everybody I'm associated with him, I'm probably going to end up right beside him. You see, it's hatred by association. Listen, everybody look up here. It may be possible It's not you they hate. It's who you love. It may be possible they just hate God. And because they hate God, they hate anything that's associated with God or connected with God. Are y'all with me? Jesus point blank says it. He says, man, they hated me. And listen, I rejoice in this. I'm so grateful that I'm connected to Christ in that way. I mean, you want to know if you're saved or not? Does the world hate you? If the world doesn't hate you, is it possible you're not born again? I mean, he's saying point blank. So he's making the point that because they hate the vine, listen, they're going to hate the branches. Are y'all with me? We're so connected to the vine. Everything that we do is connected to Christ. And I want you to think of it this way. Here's a great way to look at this. Jesus was perfect. Can I get an amen? He was perfect. He never sinned. He never failed. He never said the wrong thing. He never did the wrong thing. He never thought the wrong thought. There wasn't one hypocritical thing about Jesus. He was absolute integrity, absolute perfection, and they hated him anyway. Where does that leave me? If Jesus is absolute perfection and they hated him, I don't stand a chance because I'm far from absolute perfection. I can be hypocritical. I struggle with sin. I think things I ought not think. I sometimes say things, I know this will shock you, that I ought not say. I do things that I ought not do. And I bring reproach at times onto my Savior, Jesus Christ. If they hated a sinless Savior, what chance do I have? They will hate me. And our Lord is saying, look, if they hated me sinless without any flaw, do you think they're not going to hate you? They will. And they're going to have reason to because you're not perfect. And you're going to fuel that hatred. And so we recognize that they're going to hate us because they hated him. And we belong to him. And because we preach in his name, and I live in his name, and I proclaim his name, and I proclaim his truth, and they're going to hate me the same way they hated him. Because he says, look at this, verse 21. No, it's not verse 20. Remember the word, verse 20, that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Do you see that illustration? A slave is not greater than it. What is Jesus saying? In that analogy, who's the slave and who's the master? Jesus is the master, we're the slave, right? And he's saying, you know, you're no better than the master. And so it's this idea of if they hated me, the master, they're certainly going to hate the slave. And that brings me to a final thought about the source of this. And the reality behind it. The third reason that our Lord gives for the hatred of the world is this. Number one, let's review. We're not of the world. Number two, they hated our Lord. And then number three, the world does not know God. The world does not know God. You say, where do you get that in this text? Look at verse 21. He says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Here it is, because they do not know the one, notice that's a capital O, meaning God. They do not know the one, talking about the Father who sent me. See, people don't know God. The world does not know God. If they knew God, they wouldn't be in the world. That's what makes the difference between those that are in the world and those that are out of the world. Those that are out of the world and heaven bound know God. And that's the massive deception. Wouldn't you agree that there's a massive deception in this area because most people claim to know God? I mean, they'll tell you, I pray to God and so on and so forth. But the truth is, the scriptures say they don't really know God. Now, I'm not saying that they don't know that God exists. They do know that God exists, because that's obvious. I mean, think about Romans 1 with me for a minute. Romans 1, Paul said, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Do y'all see the difference? The people that Paul is talking about are people in the world that would affirm that there is a God, and they would affirm that God exists. They don't deny that. But what Paul says is that they don't know Him in that to know Him in the kind of way that we're talking about. To be born again is to honor Him with our lives. To live out our lives in such a way that it would bring honor to God. See, they knew God as an entity. They knew God as a source. They knew God as a cause. But they did not know Him as God. As the Savior. And the Bible says that they're without excuse. Of course they knew there's a God. They know that He exists, but they do not know Him. By the way, Romans 1:21, that verse that says they knew God, in the Greek it's the word ginsk. G-I-N-S-K is how it's translated. Gens means to know, listen, by observation, to recognize, to realize, to perceive. Yeah, there has to be a source. That's what this means. There has to be a source. There has to be somebody who made all this. That's reasonable. Wouldn't you agree? That's rational. To know by observation, that's gens. You see it. You recognize it's a reality. Now go back to John chapter 15. And when our Lord says, you do not know, that word know is a totally different word. It's the verb oida. It's a different Greek verb. It means to know, listen. And this makes all the difference in the world. Internally. To know internally, to understand, to even appreciate. Listen, to respect. To regard with honor. Do you see the difference in the two knows? Gensk versus oida? Which one do you know? You see, you know by observation God exists, but you don't honor Him. And that's what Romans 1 says. You don't honor Him. You don't know Him truly. And Romans 1 says, men became darkened in their minds, futile, professing themselves to be wise. Does that sound like the world? They became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Romans 1:28 says they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Have you ever known anybody like that? That they once acknowledged God, but over the course of time, ultimately rejected God? That's exactly who Paul's talking about, that person. That he says they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Verse 30, they became, listen, haters of God. They became haters of God. The human race hates God. They don't know Him and they hate Him. They hate Him. Why do they hate Him? Why do they hate the true God? You really want to know? You want to know why the world hates God? Because they love their sin. You can't love your sin and love God simultaneously, can you? They hate Him, the true God, because they love their sin. And listen, God sits in judgment of their sin. Do you guys understand that? And so for that reason, they hate God. Ephesians 4 says they're hopeless, helpless, and lost. And they talk about God, they say they believe in God, and they have some kind of idea about God, but it's a devilish lie. Have you ever met somebody that told you about God and you're going, that's not the God of the Bible? Have you ever known somebody like that? You know the God that they know is a God that they made up in their imagination. Y'all understand that, right? It's this God that they fabricate. Have you ever met anybody like that? It's a person that goes through the Bible and they take one verse and they say, yeah, I'm buying that. And then they look at the next verse and it doesn't line up with their sin. Are y'all with me? It's some kind of sin that they really love and they want to hold on to. And they say, I'm not buying that verse. And it's like a smorgasbord. I'll take a little bit of that, but no, I don't want any of that. Don't put any of that gravy on that meat. Are y'all with me? It's a smorgasbord. You can't listen. The Bible is truth from Genesis to Revelation. You can't go through it and cut pages out or pull verses out. You either buy it all or you don't buy any of it. And it's absolutely true and inerrant and infallible. And we've got a major problem here, and God bless America, when it comes to this idea, because people will say, well, yeah, I love God and I'm a Christian, but yet when you look at their life, it does not line up with anything biblical. Are y'all with me? There's nothing about their lifestyle that would indicate a love for God. And let me just say this kindly and as gently and lovingly as I can, that our actions are what indicate whether or not we truly love God. Now, I'm talking about works here, and I'm not talking about works saving us. Works will not save you. But I will say that works, our works, the way we live our lives, our behaviors, our attitudes, and our actions give evidence that we are truly born again. And if there's no evidence, you're not born again. Are y'all with me? So our works don't save us. Only Jesus saves. Jesus alone saves us. But our lives should be a picture of what a transformed life looks like. What Jesus does when, not perfect, I'm not talking about that, but we can't subscribe or prescribe Christ, subscribe to the teachings of Christ to call ourselves a Christian, a follower of Christ, and not live in obedience to what Jesus says. Amen? So, what I want to do now is just, as we wrap this up, to say this. When you stand for Jesus Christ in a secular, greedy, selfish, valueless, godless world, you might get a letter or a phone call. And when you step over the line from secret Christianity to public disclosure, where you say, I'm going to live this way and I will bring Jesus Christ to work with me from 9 to 5 or 6 or 7, He is my friend. And if you are willing to introduce Him to others, you will be hated in some way or another. And it may cost you everything, but in the end, you will have lost nothing and gained everything. So the lessons from the text is expect persecution because it was prophesied in verse 25. But notice verse 26. You say, well, how do we deal with it? Well, here it is. Jesus didn't leave them without hope and help. Notice this. When the Helper comes, verse 26, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me, verse 27, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Isn't it interesting and glorious even that Jesus says that we'll be hated by the world, but yet He doesn't say run and hide, does He? No. What does He say? Be bold, right? Be my witnesses. He doesn't say, you know, you better get away from this persecution, run and you know, Promised Land Community Church, build a gated community to keep the world out. No, He doesn't say that. He says, you know what, I'm going to go with you out into the world. And listen, not only does He say don't run, He says go with the gospel. Go proclaim. Why? Because He loves the world. God's a love, not that same world that I've been, this is a whole different world. God loved the world, and He sent His only. He loved us when we were in the world. Amen? And so Jesus gives us a couple of things in order to enable us to fulfill His mandate and to go into a world where we are hated. One of the things that He gives us, going back to where I started, is one another. Aren't you grateful? So we have strength because we love one another. Amen? And we can lean on one another when the world hates us. And we can find true love and companionship and friendship and support among the family of faith, the kingdom of God. But He also gives us the Holy Spirit. That word helper is parakletos in the Greek. It means to come alongside. And I can assure you that if we'll go out and we'll live for Christ, that the Holy Spirit will come alongside us and He will enable us to fulfill our mission in this world, to go out and be Christ's witnesses. And then, of course, so we have the Holy Spirit, we have one another, and then, of course, we have Christ, the grandest and greatest treasure that any man could ever long for. The relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, do you know God? Do you know Him? Oida? Internally? Do you honor Him? Does your life give evidence of a knowing God in which you worship Him, where He is supreme over your life? Where He rules and reigns. He is your Lord. He is commanding, calling the shots of your life. Or do you Gensk know Him? Meaning that you know something or somebody's out there somewhere. There's some source for all this, some creator, but you don't know Him. You don't know Him. Your life would not give an indication that you worship Him and you know Him intimately and personally. So if you would answer in the latter, that you Gensk Him, He wants you to come to Oida Him this morning. And let me just say this. There's no greater need in your life than to know Jesus Christ this morning, right now, as your personal Lord and Savior. Would your life give evidence? If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence for you to be found guilty of being a Christian? You say, man, I don't know about this. I don't know if I want to be hated by the world. Believe me. To be a friend of Jesus is worth it all. And Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for My name's sake. Listen, why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say you're blessed when you're persecuted? Because you are lined up with Christ when you're being persecuted for Him. It's evidence that you are the real deal. Amen? Now, I'm not advocating any of us go out and look for persecution. You know, I'm not advocating that. But I'm just saying, if you're living your life as salt and light, you're going to have it. It's part of the package. But let me just say it's worth it. So let's stand together, shall we? So we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I'm going to encourage you to come this morning. If you don't know God, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never repented and believed on Him for salvation, would you come today? Would you come to know Him as your Lord and Savior? Would you repent and believe on Him and Him alone for salvation and allow Him to transform your life, to move you, as the Scriptures say, out of the darkness into His light. Father, we dedicate this time of invitation to You. Father, work mightily for those who are not connected to the true vine this morning. And I just pray that You would gloriously penetrate our hearts and our minds this morning with this truth, with this glorious gospel truth, that we can have our sin forgiven if we'll only repent of our sin and believe on Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.